And because of that cross, we have life, liberty in him. And we can face tomorrow because he died there upon Calvary, and now he lives. Therefore, we can look to him and follow after his direction for our heart and our lives. If you would tonight, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Genesis. And we'll be in Genesis chapter number 4, very familiar verses of Scripture concerning Cain and Abel. And I'm just looking in the Scripture. There's only a few places that Cain is mentioned. Most of it is found in the book of Genesis chapter 4. Then we have of course, Hebrews chapter 11. And nothing about Cain that is said is good about him. And talks about that wicked one. And the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3 that Cain was that wicked one that slew his brother Abel. And then, of course, Jude chapter 11 talks about the way of Cain. And that way is always a way of rebellion, a way of distrusting the Lord, not following after what God has for us and for him. So now we're going to be dealing with this man by the name of Cain, and how that he slew his brother, a very familiar story that we have, and how that the message goes forth, not necessarily because of Cain, but the message is alive to us tonight because of the blood of Abel, his brother, continually cries out certain things about this action that was taken in Genesis chapter 4 and also recorded in Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll look into that. Verse number 1 of Genesis 4, the Scripture says, Adam knew knew Eve his wife. She conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. How art thou that, and how art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand? When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. You have a tragic story given to us here in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. It's not the most tragic story of the Scripture, but it is very tragic indeed that a brother rose up to kill his own brother. Of course, the most tragic story up to this point is when Adam and Eve had all the comforts of the Garden of Eden, and the Lord had given them everything they needed for a perfect life, for a fulfilled life, And the Lord said, you can take of everything that's here except one thing. And, of course, we know that they rebelled against God. Eve was deceived, but Adam intentionally took of that fruit and partook of that and cast all of mankind into sin. Therefore, we are like fugitives and vagabonds without the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the end result of their sin is, I believe, found here in chapter 4 of the book of Genesis. Now, I do believe that Adam and Eve probably raised their two children. They were certainly close to age. There are some people, there is this thought that Cain and Abel were twins. I don't know, it'd be a speculation to do that, but they are very close in age regardless, because they are growing together and they're in the field together and they're doing all the things as brothers would do. And we see that Cain was a tiller of the ground. He worked with his hands and he worked in the soil, and it produced for him because God had given him the ability to do that, and the earth was yielding up fruit for him. And the Bible says that Abel was a keeper of the flock. So they had two different worlds that they lived in, two different ways of life. But I do believe as they were raised in that home and that mother and father of Adam and Eve, I do believe they were taught and were told how that they were to worship the Lord. I believe they were given instruction from Adam how that there had to be blood to be shed because of sin. For we know the story when Adam and Eve were in rebellion against God, the Lord came looking for Adam. He says, "Where art thou, Adam?" And Adam said, "We are naked and we hid ourselves from your presence." So the Lord therefore killed animals to cover their nakedness. And that was, of course, a type and a picture of the shedding of blood for the covering and the remission of sin. So I believe that they had that story. I believe that Cain and Abel knew that story. And it took in Abel's life, but it did not take in Cain's life. One of the reasons I believe that, because the Lord comes to Cain in verse number 6. And really what the Lord is saying to Cain is, why are you so angry? I believe the attitude of that question is, you know the truth, and you haven't gone by the truth, so why are you angry when you see that there is judgment because of the breaking of that type and the breaking of the sacrifice? Why is your countenance fallen? Why are you sad? I believe, knowing what Cain knew, the Lord says, you knew what was right, yet you did not do that. And the Lord gives him opportunity. He says, if you do well, if you go back and do well, he said there, he says, shalt thou not be accepted. And so we find there's a lot of things here in these few verses that we read tonight. And I think probably one of the saddest things that is given here is when Cain says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. My punishment is more than I could ever stand and could ever have. And so we find that Cain tells this to the Lord. He goes out as a fugitive and as a vagabond. And the Lord says that he put a mark upon him lest any find him should kill him. And then another very sad commentary on the life of Cain is in verse number 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And so tonight I want us to look just a little bit about the things of what the blood of Abel cries or preaches, or the message of the blood that is given to us in the life of this man by the name of of Cain. If you go over to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, we have verses in Hebrews chapter 4. We have verses here that give us some things about chapter 11, verse 4. It says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Now, you cannot have a sacrifice unless there's blood that is involved in that. There was no blood in Cain's offering, even though he offered the best of the works of his hands. And it doesn't matter how good we are and how much we offer to the Lord, the works of our hands will never suffice. It will never take care of the need that we have as a sinner. And so by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. And there we find in Hebrews that we hear the Lord saying that even though Abel is dead, his voice continues to cry out. When Cain rose up against Abel, the Lord says, the blood of thy brother crieth unto me. It speaks volumes, and the Lord knew exactly what was taking place. I believe we find tonight and I've touched a little bit on it already, the message here of salvation. In these verses, Adam knew his wife Eve. She bare a son. His name was Cain. She bare another son. His name was Abel. And these boys had to grow and mature to the age of where they were when Cain and Abel were working there in the field. Now, Cain and Abel did not receive what they had by their heritage. Abel was not a servant of the Lord just because he was a son of Adam and Eve. And Cain certainly was not a vagabond because he was a servant or a son of the family of Adam and Eve. They were what they were spiritually because of what they accepted or what they rejected of the work and word of the Lord. We find that this message of Abel, as his blood cries to the world, and as we read the story time and time again, we think of how that the Lord says, the earth has opened up and received the blood of thy brother. And he says, you have, why are you angry? Why are you wroth? Why is your countenance sad? Why is it that way? Because if you would do well, then he says, would you not be accepted? And so we find that Cain knew all the things that needed to be done, just like a lot of people of our families, a lot of folks that we know, they know what needs to be done. They realize what has to be done. If they're going to ever enter into heaven, they have to believe and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And every one of us, I'm sure tonight, have family members that know the truth, but yet they will not do that. And that's where Cain finds himself. He knew about the sacrifice. He knew about the covering of, I'm sure Adam and Eve told the story of what happened in the Garden of Eden. I'm sure they told and give the story to those two boys as they grew in that home. And here we have one that has rejected it and one that has received it. Here we find that Abel was not, he was not in his position. We'll call it for understanding. He was not saved simply because of who he was. He was not in right relationship with God because of his occupation. Just because he was a keeper of the flock does not mean that that was the thing that made him a believer. But he understood that the importance of offering the best unto God. And if we're going to offer a sacrifice to the Lord, it has to be the best. And blood has to be involved in that. I'm glad, thank God, our Lord came one day and he offered himself. He's the best. God offered his son, Jesus Christ, and there he shed his blood upon Calvary's tree. We sang tonight, O rugged cross. I thank the Lord tonight for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There we see the blood of Jesus Christ falling from his body and the ground again opening up and receiving that. And the blood crieth even tonight, the message of salvation through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Cain rejected everything that he was taught. Cain rejected everything that was given to him. Abel was not going through a religious rite or a ceremony. He simply was doing the offering and giving the sacrifice that he had been told by his mom and dad that this is how you have right relationship with God. Tonight we have right relationship with the Lord because of the acceptance of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's a lot of religions tonight that do away with the blood. There's a lot of religions and a lot of people tonight that try to do the best they can and they're trying to hold on, hold out, work and do and all those things and climb their ladders and all those things that's involved in the attitude of the work of the hands of man, and still will not work for God, because it has to be the acceptance of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abel was saved through his offering. Abel was saved because he offered a sacrifice of the first fruits of his flock. Cain brought the best that he had. Cain was a tiller of the ground. He planted crops, and it yielded fruit unto him. And he brought the best that he had. And I think probably in his heart he said, this will be good enough. This will be all right, because this is what I'm doing, and this is the best that I have to offer God. Well, you and I tonight, it doesn't matter what our best is. It's not good enough if it's not covered by the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, of which the Lord was teaching them and showing them even in the early book of Genesis, that one day there would be a sacrifice that had to be accepted. There would be a sacrifice that had to be taken and received, and one day would be upon the cross of Calvary. For you see, God respected the blood. God respected that which he had given to Adam and Eve. It was by the shedding of blood that their sins and their nakedness were covered. It was by the loss of life that God covered their nakedness there in the garden. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 13, it says, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Of course, we know that is the story of the Passover. That's when the death angel passed over the people of Israel, if they had the blood applied to the doorpost and above the lintel of the door. And then God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Thank God that's still the story. That's still the message tonight. When blood is applied to our heart by faith, God passes over us in judgment and we have salvation. And so God respects the blood. And the blood of the lambs in the Old Testament was nothing more than a type and a pointer and a picture of one day that one sacrificial lamb that would come, and his name was Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that God does not respect the best that we have. God does not respect the fruit of our hands. God does not respect the works of our life. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:9, not of works, lest any man should boast. God knows us well enough. If we could figure out any way to get to heaven other than through the blood, we would say, look what I have accomplished. And the Scripture says here that it's not of works, lest any man should boast. 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. Next little phrase here, not according to our works. God hadn't called us because of what we do, and has not called us because of who we are and what family we're in and what country we live in. God hasn't called us according to our works. But the next part says, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Thank God tonight this thing of salvation wasn't a spur of the moment. God knew before the world was ever found, foundation was ever laid. God knew his plan, and God tells us here that we are saved according to his purpose and his grace. Not our works, not what we do, but what he did for us. And thank God tonight we can proclaim loud and long that salvation has, we have no part, man has no part in salvation. It is all of God. If it's not all of God, then there's none of God. And Cain found that out. I believe Cain probably in his heart, in his mind, he probably respected the Lord. He probably respected his family. But he got very angry and he slew his brother. He killed his brother because he was mad at God. It wasn't that Abel was aggravating him, and it wasn't that Abel had done anything to him. His countenance was changed and his attitude changed because God would not accept the offering of Cain. But he accepted Abel's, and therefore Cain lashed out. He meets him in the field and he comes to him and he destroys him. That's the message that salvation gives to us. It's the message of sacrifice. Abel offered a sacrifice. Abel offered that which he had, which was best. It was not what he had done, but if what had God had blessed him with. And here we find that he brought the firstling of his lambs. He brought the best of his lambs. 1 John 5:2 says, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments." Here we find that Abel showed his attitude toward God in that he offered a sacrifice of the best that he had. He brought the finest of his lamb. He brought the best that was given unto him. The scripture tells us that later on in the book of Exodus, the scripture tells us how they were to put up the lamb and how they were to pick out the lamb and how they were to choose that lamb. It wasn't to be just any lamb that would be offered on the sacrifice, but it's supposed to be the best one without any spot, without any blemish upon it, a perfect, pure lamb. The scripture says in Exodus chapter 12, again, verse number 5, he says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. And ye shall keep it up from the sheep and from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Here you take that best lamb, you put it up, you examine it, you make sure everything is what it ought to be, and then you kill that lamb. And there, representing the Passover, and that Passover was instituted there in Egypt that night and continues on throughout history. The lamb was pure, and the lamb was something that was precious to those individuals. Tonight we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, and certainly he is the precious Lamb of God. He shed his pure, royal, righteous red blood. He shed his blood that we might have life. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 19 says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." As the Lord told them in Exodus, take that lamb, make sure it has no spot, make sure it has no blemish. And that was nothing more than a type and a pointer to one day the pure Lamb of God would come and offer himself as a sacrifice, offer himself as a ransom, offer himself as a Savior for those that would call upon him and would believe upon him. The precious blood of Christ, without blemish and without spot. Peter tells us in that first book of Peter, chapter 2, verse number 6 and verse number 7, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture." Very important. It's contained in the Scripture. "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious." That's speaking of Jesus Christ. "And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which are be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, that same is made the head of the corner." Here we find, even in Peter, we find, and we can relay it over to Cain and Abel. Cain is that one that believed. He was not confused. He was not confounded. Cain was that one that rejected. Abel took the stone and took the message and offered the sacrifice. But Peter says, to those which believe, he is precious. Thank God tonight, you and I that are saved, the Lord Jesus Christ is that precious, wonderful friend that sticketh closer than a brother, that is there to help us and there to heal us, there to take care of us in every situation, to those of us that believe. To believers, he's precious. Tonight, we will pillow our head because he is precious. We will get up in the morning because he is precious. We will go through our activities this week, the Lord willing, and we'll do all the things that we do because he is that one that's given us the ability. And we know that as a believer, he is that precious one that shed his blood and has given us life. But the last part of that verse says, but unto them which be disobedient. To those that are disobedient, he's not precious to them. He is that stone of stumbling. He is that one that they reject. And there we find the picture of Cain. He had the message. He had the story. He had the opportunity, but he would not follow through. And he would not do. That's the attitude of the heart. That's the attitude of the soul. That's the attitude of the mind. He had every opportunity, and God says, why are you angry? You know what you need to do. And I believe that's why the question is asked there from the Lord. Cain, why are you angry? You know the truth. And then God says, you'd do well, and you'd be accepted if you do that which you know is right. And so we find here this lamb that was given there in the book of Exodus and all the way through of history pointed to that day that Jesus Christ, and we could turn over tonight and read in the book of Hebrews that lamb without spot and that lamb without blemish. And there he making a sacrifice of himself and there offering himself for us. Cain was wroth. That's the message of sin. That's the attitude of sin. That's the attitude of not doing what we know we should do and getting confronted with what sin is really about. Cain was angry because God refused his offering. Cain said, well, I've done the best I can. There's a lot of people going to stand before God one day. They're going to say, I did the best that I could, but it's not going to be good enough because it's not, the blood not been applied. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 16, men were scorched with a great heat and blasphemed the name of God. You read through Revelation, you'll find the more God brought about judgment upon people, the more that he will bring judgment upon them, the more they will curse God. It'll not bring them closer, it'll drive them farther and farther away. Chapter 16, verse 11. And blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. They did the same thing over and over and over and over again, just like Cain. Cain is driven out from the presence of his family. He understands that what has been put upon him now, he's going to be a fugitive. He's going to be a vagabond. He's going to be a traveler. And he knows and he fears for his life. And he realizes that God has put this curse upon him. He says, everyone that sees me, they'll try to slay me. My punishment is greater than I can bear. That may full well be the cry of hell tonight. That may be the cry that goes out throughout all eternity of those that have gone and they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and spent their life, died without the Lord, and now they're in the torments of hell, and their torment is greater than they can bear. That's what the rich man said. He said, you go tell my brothers, Lazarus, that it's more than I can bear. The flames are there, the torment is there, and it's more than I can stand. Go tell them that I don't want them here. I've heard, and I'm sure you've heard people say, well, I heard it not too long ago from someone, I forget where I was and how I was even there where I could hear the conversation, but I heard someone say, well, my mom and dad went to hell, I'm going to hell because I want to be with them. Your mom and dad don't want you in hell. Your brothers don't want you in hell. Cain don't want you in hell. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Revelation 16, 21, there fell upon men great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. If you look that up, that's 90 pounds, somewhere in there in that vicinity. Around here, if we have hail that big around, we try to park our cars where it don't mess up anything. I have driven my car down here, put it under this little shed or put it back there where the bus is so it won't get all beat and banged up. If you let a 90-pound piece of hail hit your vehicle, you'll find out It doesn't matter where you're parked, it's going to find you. And the scripture says, and by the way, I believe this is true. I believe it literally will happen. And there fell upon men great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail. For the plague thereof was exceeding great. The punishment is more than I can bear. The punishment is greater than I can stand. So in the Revelation, we have God revealing to us what He's going to do and how He's going to bring about judgment. And it doesn't draw them closer to the Lord. It puts them farther away from. Cain was told of the Lord there in verse number 6. You ought to do well. Verse 7. Cain was willful in his attitude. And God says, if you do not, there in verse 7, it says, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. If you don't want to follow the plan of God, then he says here, sin lieth at your door, and judgment will take place. And there is suffering that comes because of that. Cain deceived Abel. Have to remember now, God has rejected the offering of Cain and he's accepted the offering of Abel. Now God and Cain have been having this conversation. And God's talking to him. And God's wooing him and said, if you do well, would you not be accepted? But if you don't do well, then sin lies at your door. So Cain has all this in his mind. In verse number 8, Cain talks with Abel, his brother. The conversation between God and Cain's over now. And Cain goes and searches out his brother Abel. He talks with him. And it came to pass when they were in the field. Seems to tell us here that they were conversing before they got into the field. They're having conversation. Now he tells us that it came to pass in the process of time, as time goes, they find themselves in the field. It doesn't tell us any details. It just says Cain rose up against his brother Abel and slew him. Premeditated, calculated murder. After talking to God, after hearing the conversation that the Lord gives him, you do well, Cain. Would you not be accepted if you do well? Cain, you know what is the way of righteousness. It's the shedding of blood. If you do well, Cain, you'll be accepted. That conversation's over now. Cain talks with his brother. And he comes up and rises up against him and kills him. Cain despises God through Abel. Cain despises the attitude that God has come to him. And the only one that he can lash out against is his brother, Abel. Abel is that representation of righteousness. Abel is that one that represents the holiness of God and the righteousness of God and the grace of God. And Cain looks upon him and despises God because of what he has accepted in Abel's heart. He rises up against him and he kills his brother. He destroys Abel. Just like the world rose up against our Lord and our Savior, and they, in their minds, they destroyed the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll not have him rule over us. We don't want him. He's not one of ours. And so they rise up against him and they crucify him. And in their heart, in their mind, they have destroyed the enemy. And the blood of Abel now cries out. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ now cries out that righteousness is from him. So he rises up against his brother. And Cain now has a conversation with God again. Verse number 9. It doesn't say how quick. We don't know the time frame here. I think it's pretty quick. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Where is Abel, thy brother?" The Lord's good at asking questions that he already knows the answer. God asked Adam, "Adam, where art thou?" And God knew where Adam was. God asked Cain, "Where's Abel? Where's thy brother?" And Cain, in his arrogant attitude, he said, "I know not. I don't know where he is. Am I the keeper of him? Am I supposed to keep up with Abel? Am I that one that is a keeper of my brother?" And the Lord says, "What hast thou done?" Again, another question. The Lord knows the answer. "What have you done, Cain?" You know what Cain did? He rejected the plea of an all-merciful God. "If you do well, you'll be accepted." He rejected the call of mercy. He rejected the call of forgiveness. And he has the attitude now when God says, "Where's your brother?" He said, "I don't know, and really, I don't care." That's the attitude that he had. Well, the Lord answers the question for him. "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Your brother's blood is crying from the ground that you've murdered him. You've killed him. In verse number 10, this is the first time that you'll read in the scripture the word "crieth." First time. God says, "Your brother's blood crieth unto me." There's a message coming up to me, Cain. It cries to me that you've destroyed him, that you've destroyed life, that you have no opportunity, you have no reason. There's no reason that you would do that, but the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me. First time you'll see the word "cry." It has to do with man's rebellion and rejection of the mercy of the Lord. If you look over, we'll not do it for sake of time, but if you look over in Revelation 21, verse 4, that's the last time you find the word "cry." Everything starts in Genesis, ends in Revelation. Everything. And so we find here that Cain now is confronted with his action. And God says, "Your brother's blood cries to me. And how art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened up her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand?" You're guilty, Cain. You have destroyed life, destroyed your brother. And you think so much of your ground, and you think so much of your tilling, you think so much of your crops. God said when you till the ground, it's not going to give you much produce now. It's not going to do much for you. That's in verse number 12. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. You're not going to have anything to offer now. That which you have worshipped so hard and so much and offered to God that would not be accepted, it's not even going to be available to you. The ground's not going to bring forth as it once did. When you till the ground, it's not going to yield her strength. And Cain now speaks to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. The punishment was there. I read that verse of scripture this morning in the message at the very beginning. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 11. The just weight and balance are the Lord's. God knows how to judge us. God knows how to balance us out. And Cain said, it's more than I can bear. And he goes out from the presence of the Lord. What a terrible, tragic end of the story. He goes out and he starts his own civilization. And we're still seeing the results of Cain's generation. The way of Cain is a way of rebellion. The way of Cain is the way of rejection. And we still see that. The punishment was unbearable. He goes out from the presence of the Lord, and it never does say he ever comes back, for he does not. The blood of thy brother cries from the ground. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight cries also. And it is a message of belief and acceptance and mercy and grace, love and compassion. It's a message that we have to offer to the world that does not know anything about God. But we have the right message. We have the right story. We have the Word of God, even though the world will not accept it. And there's many people out there just like Cain. And they'll lash out against you because they hate God. They'll say terrible things about you and I because we believe the Word of God, because we believe the Lord, because we're Christian. And so because they hate God, they have nowhere to vent their hostility and their anger except at who they can see, and that's you and I. But one of these days, they'll stand before God. One of these days, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when God puts the pronouncement upon them at that great white throne judgment, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, I never knew you. They'll go out from the presence of God, and their punishment will be greater than they can bear. Throughout all eternity, paying for their sin that was paid for upon the cross of Calvary. Cain and Abel are not mentioned, but maybe in four or five books of the Bible. But what a message it is that's given to us that tells us acceptance and rejection, belief and unbelief, judgment, and the carrying out of that judgment. I'm glad my sins have been judged. They were judged on Calvary. I'm glad one day I trusted Him. And I'll never hear the words, I never knew you. Those words are, I believe, some of the most powerful words of all the Scripture. It puts to flight a lot of false doctrine. It puts to flight a lot of things that people have in their minds. But one day God will say to those professors, oh, they may be our church members. They may have gone through the baptismal waters and they've done everything that religion tells them to do. But when they stand before God, all they have to offer is the best of their hands. And the Lord will say, I never knew you. And I believe that never knowing goes much farther back than my life. He never knows us. May God help us tonight to realize the importance when God says, the blood of thy brother crieth unto me. I'm glad tonight I can take the story of salvation, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cries unto all the world. You know what it says? Come, believe, trust, faith. All those things come because one day the earth opened her mouth and received the blood of the blessed Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad tonight I'm saved. I'm glad I'm in the crowd of Abel and not in the crowd of Cain. Let's stand together.